where we're looking in Romans chapter 8 this morning. For those of you that have not been with us for the last several weeks, with the exception of the brief hiatus we had last week for Mother's Day, we have been in a study. We've been camped out, if you will, in Romans chapter 8. If the Bible is good news, then Romans chapter 8, my friend, is great news. It's incredible. Just very succinctly in this one chapter, in these verses, is summarized the good news of God for each one of us. And over the past few weeks, we've really honed in on the power of being part of God's family. This is definitely a chapter for believers. And we call this series, God is for you. And many of you along this process have accepted the Dirty 30 Challenge. You accepted the challenge to read Romans chapter 8 every single day for 30 days. Because it's Sunday and I don't want you to feel guilty to see if you're hanging in there. I just trust that you are, like I used to trust my kids that they had their room cleaned. And I've been working on it every single day. I'm absolutely loving it. What really amazes me, and you don't have to nod your head if you agree with this, but every time I think I have the chapter down pat, the next day I read it, I realize, wait a minute, that is true. That part I didn't get yesterday when I was reading that. If you haven't started on the Dirty 30 and reading Romans chapter 8, you can pick it up today and just for the rest of the month follow with us. Read that one chapter as your devotion every single day during this month. And I want to encourage you to carry on with that. Now, when Paul wrote this letter, which incidentally was inspired by the Holy Spirit of God to the church at Rome, it was a crazy mixed up world. This week, I just did a brief study. I started to bring all the information I found about how perverted Rome was. But you're Christians, and I didn't want to put you through all of the horror that I came up with. But it's at least societally necessary for me to say that in Rome, every perversion known to mankind was being carried on with acceptance. One of the Caesars at one point decided that he wanted to marry his own niece. You know, that's not allowed anywhere today in the United States of America, with only two exceptions. In New York, if a person marries his mother's half-brother, then the gene connection is diminished. If first cousins marry, there's only a 12% connection in genes. But if aunts and uncles and nephews and nieces intermarry, there's a 27 to 29% connection of genes that can cause, I guess, all kinds of deformities. And so it's shunned and frowned upon very, very much. But the first time one of the Caesars wanted to do it, it was illegal. It was considered immoral and wrong. And he called the Senate together and gave a great speech that was so powerful, they agreed to let him marry his niece. And that seemed to open up the floodgate. In fact, they adopted her previous son, who came to be known later as a name you'll recognize, Nero. And Nero was a pervert on his good days. Beyond that, he was so vile in the way he lived and the way he ruled Rome. He would dress up at night and go out of his home and go in the city streets and rob people, be involved in brothels and every type of sexual perversion you can imagine, and especially enjoyed the art of making fun and persecuting Christians. On one account, he decided to have a homosexual marriage. He was going to marry a man. First time it had ever happened in Roman society. To overcome the swell of uprising that happened as a result of that, he burned Rome, his own empire, and blamed it on the Christians. And then the great persecution of the Christians broke out. It was during that time that Paul probably wrote us Romans chapter 13, where he says, be subject to the rulers that are over you. And those rulers probably somewhere in that time, tradition says that Paul was probably beheaded under that regime and under that rule. Well, Rome was pretty perverted at that time when Paul was writing this. And I think if you compare that with today, we also live in a crazy, mixed up world. Is there at least one amen in the house? And I have to tell you that the power of being part of a family, the power especially of being part of the family of God, brings a joy and a peace that words can barely express. It gives us a solace. It gives us a shelter. It gives us a reprieve from some of the crazy stuff that we listen to every single day on the news and see in our world. And it brings a joy and a peace that you can't express it. It's just so much inside. I remember when I started preaching, I went to a little church in Virginia, and they asked for testimonies. Churches hardly do that anymore. But they asked for testimonies. And this little girl, I'll never forget her name. She was a Down syndrome girl, and her name was Sissy. And she stood up and she said, "Pastor, I love the Lord Jesus Christ with all my heart, all my mind, all my soul, all my strength." And that's never left me to this day. The power of that testimony, that there is a place that regardless of what you're going on through on the outside, there can be an inner peace that passes all understanding. There can be a strength from God that helps us get through that. And the power of being in God's family helps us that way. You know, health experts say that the pandemic of COVID that I mentioned earlier was not the leading cause of stress on our society over the last few years, but in fact, it was the loneliness that came with it. Loneliness today is at epidemic levels. So many people do not have someone that they can literally call a true friend that they can reach out to. Or maybe they have not had a model of a mom or a dad or a family to surround them. And that's the great news of God. When you surrender to God through Jesus Christ, you come into that family. I'm so glad Bill Gaither wrote that I'm a part of the family of God. Joint heirs with Jesus. We have that hope and we have that promise today. And truly, that's the great news of God. He tells us that we've been chosen. The Bible tells us that we've been adopted. The Bible tells us that we're part of the family of God. And that we're wanted by him. And if you ever doubt your value, have you ever done that? If you ever doubt your value, you need to be reminded that God chose you. You didn't choose God first. God moved first. And God chose you and reached out to you. And then you received his love. And he cares about you more than you can ever imagine. And we always say it as a joke to guys that are follically challenged. But he knows the number of hairs on your head. I mean, he is concerned. I know the number of hairs on Pastor Wayne's head, but God knows everyone's. And he loves you and he cares about you and he's chosen you. And not only that, but we learned the last time that we were together on this, that we not only get to call him in reverence, Father God, but we get to call him Abba, Papa. It's an affectionate term, Daddy. It's that very warmth that's there. And you'll remember that that word Abba is from the Aramaic, and it literally means that. It means papa. It means daddy. It's an affectionate term. And all that means is that though he is God, and you can't take him lightly, we live in a world that takes God very lightly. Everyone wants him to be the big guy in the sky, my buddy in the Farida burrito that I can call on. But he wants to be reverenced, and he will be reverenced. But he also wants to be intimate with each one of us. And he wants to draw you close to him. And it's important that we know that. Because as you know and I know, part of being alive, listen carefully, part of being alive is that you'll have to go through times of suffering. You'll have to go through times of difficulty in this life. And it is during those times of suffering, it's during those times of difficulty that we are more apt to question God's love for us than any other time in our lives. If you'll go back a little bit in your mind, there are many movies that have been put out in the 90s and the early 2000s, but there was one called Bruce Almighty. And there was a quote in the middle of that movie where the character tried to describe God. Notice on the screen, they said this: "God is a mean kid sitting on an anthill with a magnifying glass, and I am an ant. He could fix my life in 5 minutes if he wanted to, but he'd rather burn off my feelers and watch me squirm." What that guy is doing in that movie is he's questioning God's character. He's questioning God's love for us. And the truth is, many of us have done the very same thing. We may not admit it, we may not let it verbally come out of our mouth, but it races across our mind. And when we're walking through the journey of suffering, it's so easy to say, "God, you could have solved this problem immediately. Just with a blink of an eye, you're so powerful. God, you could do this if you really cared about me and what I am going through. God, if you would really love me, you would bless me like I see you blessing all these other families at Genoa. And it's seemingly I'm not getting them." It's easy to question, But in reality, when we put our spiritual eyes on and look at our situation, deep down as a child of God, you know that's not true. You know God loves you on the pretty days and God loves you on the rainy days. God loves you when there's money in the bank and God loves you when you're overdrawn. God loves you when your health is good and you look like me. And God loves you when you're not doing so well and you look like you. God loves you all the time. God cares with us. And deep down, no matter what we're facing, we know that we have an Abba Father that cares. And here's what you have to remember, what I have to remember. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. His heart is beyond what we can experience. And we have to trust him in the meantime. So in this next portion of scripture, we've broken this down over the weeks in little segments of scripture. Today we're going to look at what some people call the most important verses in Romans chapter 8, in verses 18 through 25 as we look at it today. Paul capsulizes everything that the world would criticize in the beginning of this portion of scripture, starting in verse 18. Would you notice on the screen with me just for a moment? Paul says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time..." Now stop, leave it on the screen. Paul is letting you know there are sufferings in this present time. They may not be every single day, but there's probably not a week or a month that goes by in your life that there's some type of suffering, either physically or mentally, socially, relationally, spiritually, something going on. And Paul says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us." And Paul challenges us on this portion of scripture with three words that I want us to talk about and hone in on. And the first one is the word glory. Notice on your outline on the back, Paul says, "Would you focus on your future glory?" And we're going to look at three words in these verses that I want you to jot down on the back that we'll look at that help us understand this journey of suffering that we're all called to. And Paul introduces this thought to us through this first word, glory. He says, when it comes to suffering in this present time, and it may be bad suffering, and some of you have suffered more than I wish you had to, but Paul says, regardless of what it is, it's just not worth comparing to the glory that lies before us and it will be revealed to us. So what does Paul mean when he uses the word glory in this scripture? It's a word we read often in scripture. You can find it especially in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, the glory of God and the glory to God. The definition of glory, if you're looking for a definition, would be the word weighty, if you want to jot that down. It's heavy. It's all glory. He's full of glory. What that means, weighty, it means that he is more valuable than anything else on this earth. God is more valuable than your career. God is more valuable than your bank account. God is more valuable than your relationships. God has a reserved spot only for him that's to be in your life. He's above all else. It means priority. But above weighty, it also means grand. It means something incredibly amazing beyond description. Every once in a while, you'll notice if you've been around me very long, I'll let out a hoot and I'll go, "Glory to God." You've heard me say that. I think you should say it. Let's do it together. Ready? Go. Glory to God. And what you're doing, you're fulfilling the mandate that all glory should go to God. The Bible says that everything will give him glory. The mountains declare the glory of God. The creation declares the glory of God. Birds do it. Fish do it. Everything's to the glory of God. The only thing that God ever created that denies giving him the glory is mankind. We want to hold that for ourselves and move forward. But we talk about glory, and it could be confounding of how incredible that glory is going to be. We really don't know. That's why Paul said, "Eye has not seen and ear has not heard how wonderful it's going to be." A great theologian by the name of James Montgomery Boyce tried to put it succinctly in a phrase. Notice on the screen with me how he talked about glory. He said, "Glory is truly beyond our comprehension at best. We have only a suggestion of it. Glory is the word best used to describe God's magnificence and also the dazzling magnificence of heaven and our share in it." In other words, he's saying it's just beyond words. You can't hardly express it, how wonderful glory is going to be. But the truth is, the Bible does give us insights. The Bible gives us little pictures of this glory. When we look in the book of Revelation, chapter 21, when God closes the curtain on time for the final time, we get a glimpse of what it's going to be. Notice in Revelation chapter 21, in fact, this is so powerful, and if you're a believer, this pertains to you so much, I would like you to read this verse aloud with me, if you would, please. Ready? Go. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." And all of God's people said, "Amen." That's a picture of glory. That's why John wrote in his book, and we say in our heart, "Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus." We want to see this revelation. We want to experience all that God has for us. And when the Lord returns, there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, and all of the sinful things, all of the broken things in this world are going to be passed away, and all things will be made new. And what Paul is saying in Romans is simply this: in this present time, the sufferings that we're going through, they're just not worth comparing to the glory that's going to be revealed in us. Now, here's what makes Romans 8:18 so interesting to us as Paul puts that out. Paul says the sufferings of this world, Paul, who are you? You haven't had stage 4 lung cancer. The sufferings of this world, Paul, you've never been in a food line down at the Salvation Army. The sufferings of this world, Paul, you don't know what it's like to have family trouble. You're not even married. You're a bachelor. What would you know about marriage? Paul says, the suffering of all these things that I go through are not worthy. Did he have a reason to talk about suffering? Well, I want you to know that Paul wrote that to us from a heart that understood, because Paul understood a lot about suffering. And in fact, all that we would look at in the Bible, he allows us to get a glimpse of the glory of God and also some of the suffering that he went through. Hi there. You look, glory to God. Yes. Run, Forrest, run. Oh, don't get her. I'm loving this. I've always prayed that someone would run the aisles during one of my sermons. John Hildebrand, it's finally happened. It's finally happened right here this morning. Glory to God. But Paul also lets us know about some of the suffering that he went through. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 4, notice on the screen what Paul said. This is what Paul, you know what your sufferings are. Paul says, I'm willing to share just a glimpse of what I went through. He said, 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews 40 lashes less one. Incidentally, that's one of the cruelest punishments known in Roman society at that time. He endured that 5 times. He said, 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned, 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure, and apart from other things, there's the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all of the churches. Wow. Now, when Paul wrote this, he was not trying to one-up us on the amount of suffering that he was going through compared to us. He's simply saying, I want you to know that I can understand what you're going through. I got problems. You got problems. All God's children got problems. It's something that comes to each and every one of us. And as I read that list, I hope we can understand that during that, he trusted the Lord. And to say that, I want to say conversely to you today, in whatever problems you're going through, listening to me by way of radio or live stream, you also can trust God with your problems today. God is as faithful to us as he was the Apostle Paul 2,000 years ago. Because the truth is, every one of us has a story. And suffering is relative. We go through different things and different seasons and different times in our life. Some of you are here today, and I know because I've been your pastor for a long time. And you've experienced loss in your life that's unspeakable. It's absolutely horrific. You've lost, some of you, even your children. Last Sunday, I thought on Mother's Day, how many moms that we have in this service today who buried their children in the last year? Some from health, some from accident, some from horrible situations. And the situation is supposed to be that your children would bury you, that they would outlive you. And yet God did not allow that to happen in your situation. And you sit here with broken hearts and a loss of a loved one. And that happens in all kinds of ages and all kinds of stages. We've buried babies. We've buried children. We've buried teenagers. We bury adults. We bury senior citizens through the process. And there is a real brokenness there, especially if it's current, that can make you feel very raw today and hurting on the inside. But yet I want to commend you because on Sunday morning, you did what David did after his baby died. The Bible says he cleaned himself up and went to church and worshiped the Lord. This is the best place you can be when you're suffering, when you're going through a time of trouble and difficulty in your life. The truth is, I want you to know that God cares not only about you, but God cares about your suffering also, or whatever it is that you're going through. And so Paul says this. He says, I get it. I get your suffering. I've also gone through incredible suffering. But then he added something that you and I cannot offer. He said, but I've also tasted a glimpse of glory. I have to tell you something, that glory, nothing compares to it on this earth, not the sufferings of this time. In one scripture, Paul says, there was a time when I was caught up into the third heaven. I saw things and experienced things that are too inexpressible to even write down and speak to others about. And so Paul knew suffering, but he also got a glimpse of heaven. He saw what we will benefit from. And he said, guys, if you could only see what I can see, it is going to be worth it all to serve Jesus. It is going to be worth it all to hang in there. And it's a reminder that whatever you go through, whatever it is just not worth comparing to the glory that waits for us. And if you're part of God's family today, I pray that you would hold on to that verse, Romans 8:18, that I will not consider the sufferings of this world worthy to be compared with the glory that waits before us. In fact, I wrote it down at the bottom of your bulletin on the back. If you've never memorized a verse that you would claim as a life verse, I would encourage you to claim that verse, to use that verse, to let it build up around you. Paul said, here it is on the screen, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed into us. So hold on to that as your anchor. And what we see in the Apostle Paul is the ability to do that. Paul had a vision challenge to some people. But Paul was double-sighted. That doesn't mean that he saw two of everything that he looked at. But in his writings, he has this unique ability to look in two different directions at the same time. Over and over, when Paul would write, he was always looking back to the cross. He would talk about the cross of Christ and Jesus and salvation that comes only through him. About how Jesus was crucified and buried and risen on the third day. He had an ability to look back at that empty tomb and see the hope that was there for us. And yet he always had his eye on the future. Yes, I'm looking back, but I'm looking to the future. He set his mind on heaven. He set his mind on glory. And in all of our difficulties, we have to just remind ourselves, Lord, I know that you have something better for me. I know that you have something better for believers. Something far more amazing because we're going to be with you. We're made new in Jesus Christ. And Paul says this, he says, but in the meantime, yes to your children, I'm glad you're going to be a rocket scientist when you grow up. I'm glad that you're going to be rich and drive a Porsche. But in the meantime, go clean your room. In the meantime, you are going to go to Sunday school. In the meantime, we are going to have family devotions. In the meantime, and we're in the meantime, where we do what we're supposed to do because we're supposed to do it and not because we feel like doing it. We're obedient to God because he's God and we're not. We walk in the light that he gives us. And so Paul always says, in the meantime. And then there's another perspective he gives us in the second word that I want to point out in this. And that is the word groaning. Fill it in. Recognize the curse on all creation is groaning. And it's a word that sounds like what you're doing when you say groaning. It means it's hard. It's difficult. If the first word was glory, the second word is groan. And the word groan, very simple definition, it's a cry for help. That's what groaning is. That's what Jesus did in the garden the night before he was crucified. He was groaning in his prayer, drops of blood dropping from his body. And Paul explains that groaning in verses 19 down through 23. Notice what he says. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. That the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been, here's the word, groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And we talked about how that groan is compared to childbirth a couple weeks ago. All of creation is groaning. The world is not getting better. The world is on a very fast system to destruction. Verse 23, and not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit. In other words, the first evidence that you've asked Jesus Christ in your heart is the Holy Spirit of God. He was the first fruits that we received, the third person of the Godhead. But that's not all of it. That's the first fruits of it that empowers us to live this life for Jesus. And he says, well, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. And so he says there are two groanings there. There are two cries for help. And the first groaning, he says, is the cry of creation. All of creation is groaning and moaning. And Paul's using an imagery there as if though creation was a person, that it is subject to futility, that it's in slavery to destruction, as Peter says, that the world and the elements thereof will be destroyed with the fervent heat that he speaks of in 2 Peter chapter 3. You know, when God created the world, he pronounced it good, and he pronounced it very good. But when Adam and Eve sinned, then sin entered the world. And the curse of creation happened that would be subject to futilities. And God said that creation would break down, that creation is breaking down, and all creation is groaning. And it's a cry for a time when things will be made right, when there will be a new heaven and a new earth, when things are right that way. And you have the glory we're to look forward to. Your glory and my glory is that new heaven and that new earth. The Bible says in Revelation 21:5, when Jesus returns, he will make all things new. And creation and futility is crying out to do that. And as a Christian, you just look around. If this is heaven, I'm not sure I want my residence here. If this is as good as it gets, I'll go back to West Virginia. I mean, I'm looking for something much better than this, aren't you? To see where our real home is. And we look forward to that day because we live in a broken world. But notice in verse 23, it says that not only is creation groaning, but we are groaning. In verse 23, it says, and not only the creation, but we ourselves, that's us, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Now, we have positionally been adopted, but we're waiting for that judge certificate where in our bodies we will have a new body and then we will be the sons and we'll be in a perfect environment with the Lord. And he says in this broken world, we cry out to God for help. We too groan. How many of you pray, dear Lord, please come. This world can't get any worse than it is. That's your groaning of everything that you're going through. But there's also going to be a part of glory that we can't imagine, the redemption of our bodies. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul tries to describe it, that our flesh and blood, this mortal body, cannot take on incorruptible because it's corruptible. But there is a day coming where the corruptible will put on incorruptibility, and then we will be changed, and we will be like the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only is the world going to be made new, but we are going to be made new also. We will no longer be limited by our health. We will no longer be limited by our injuries. We will no longer be limited by our age. Because we're all going to be made brand new. Creation groans and we groan. And we just say, Lord, make us fully so we new so we can experience all that you are and all that you have for each one of us. So that's what we do. But in the meantime, we cry out for this word groaning. Now, it's very interesting in the Bible. There are two words contrasted, especially in the Old Testament, and we see it with the wandering Israelites. Have you studied the book of Exodus? Have you studied the journey of the children of Israel when they headed out and didn't want to be obedient to God? The Bible contrasts two words, groaning and grumbling. And this is probably the most important thing that I'm going to say to you today, so listen up. And you can fill this out on your outline or just write it down if you don't have an outline. It's worth remembering. Groaning is talking to God about your pain or your need. That's what groaning is. Groaning is biblical. Groaning is appropriate. But grumbling is talking about God behind his back. And that's never pleasing to the Lord. The Israelites were always in trouble because they would not groan, they would grumble. They would grumble inside their tents. They would grumble when they were away from Moses and the religious leaders. It's very easy to grumble about things that don't go the way you want them to go. And my name is Frank, and I'm your friend. I'm your pastor. But some of the grumblings that I get on notes and cards in this church are not worth much more even to throw in the trash can. You didn't like the Bible verse we used. You didn't like the song that we sang. You didn't like the way the parking lot attendants greeted you in the parking lot. Bless your heart. We're going to do better. Would you do better? Would you stop it? They're the things that we grumble about. And here's the danger of grumbling. You get around grumbling, it's like an epidemic. It will spread. Someone will force a cause upon you that you didn't even believe in to begin with, and it'll cause you to get disgruntled and leave the church or leave a group or be critical of other people. You need to take a personal note. I know whom I have believed in and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Don't you let the demonic spirit of grumbling overtake your spiritual spirit. That's all I'm saying today. Amen. And the brokenness of the world, we need to be people who groan. We need to pray, oh, Lord, show yourself strong. Well, we don't want to get caught up in complaining. We want to get caught up in crying out to you. That's where the joy is crying out to the Lord Jesus. And that's where the peace is. And that's where the purpose is. You know, even Paul, he groaned to God. Lord, would you remove this thing? Whatever his thorn in the flesh was. Three times, move it, remove it. He had Benny Hinn pray for him. Remove it in the name of Jesus. It didn't go away. He had everyone in the world probably pray for him. And Paul said, but the Lord didn't remove it. But the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for you. And brothers and sisters, his grace is sufficient for every one of us. Whatever we're going through, whatever the suffering is, as we cry out in groaning, we can do that into confidence as we see our third word. It's a very important word. That's the word hope. Paul says, wait with hope and patience. Notice in verse 24, for in this hope, we were saved. Now hope, he says, that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? I go in, sit down at my wife's dinner table, and I see a steak and potatoes and salad and a little dessert. And I say, oh, I hope we can have steak and potato and salad and a dessert. That's not hoping. I'm looking at it. I'm getting ready to devour it. It's not a big meal. It's about three bites for me. But I'm ready to take it in and enjoy it because I see it. But hope is something you hope for. And it's not the kind of hope that the world would have. It's not like I hope this works out. I hope my team wins. I hope that I reach all my goals in life. It's not that. It is a confident expectation. It is not a Pollyanna faith. Biblical hope is literally confident expectation. I expect that the Lord will do what the Lord said he would do because he is the Lord, and I've built my whole life and everything on this cornerstone that Jesus Christ is going to take care of me. So what do? We suffer, and suffering is really hard. It's difficult. And I don't want to make light of any suffering people are going through because it's very real. But we enter into suffering. And this is the neat thing about going to the hospitals and praying with people. They're not getting good prognosis. This is one of the wonderful things. Even when inmates are getting ready to be executed for sins they have done, many times the last person they speak to is a chaplain that will read the word of God and say a prayer to tell them there is hope beyond this world. And whatever suffering we go through, we need to know that there's that kind of hope. There's something so much better coming. But in the meantime, we take the pain. Now, we do everything we can to lighten that pain, deaden that pain, null that pain, from pain pills to pain theories and pain thoughts, but we always should cry out to God. And we say, Lord, more than any doctor, we need your help. But when we cry out, listen, we cry out with confidence. We cry out with solid hope in him. He's literally saying, now, if it's seen, that's not hope. That's evidence. If it's seen, it's not there. Hope is trusting in God who is unseen, but with the reality that in glory we're going to see him. We live this life with confidence, with hope, and that's the hope that he's talking about. And that, my friends, is the beauty of the body of Christ. That's the beauty of being brothers and sisters. We don't groan alone. We groan together, and we groan in hope, because there may be times where you are going through a situation that you don't trust the word of God for that moment. I want you to go to sleep and know tonight that you have brothers and sisters that are believing for you in that situation. Sometimes when you're too weak to lift up your words and lift up your voice to the Lord, there are others. I remember hearing the story of a young preacher that was called to a church somewhere in a rural area. And he went there and he was told about the first deacon and the most famous deacon, who was now an aged man. And they said how powerful he was and how many scriptures he had memorized and all the wonderful things. And he got a note that said the deacon, who hadn't been in church in years because of health reasons, said to the young preacher, said, I want to see you in my home. And he went to his home, and the kid pastor was scared to death. What's this meeting going to be like? And he got in, and after the introductions and the niceties, the deacon looked at him and said, Pastor, I've lived for the Lord all these years, but I'm going through something that I just don't know how to handle. The young pastor said, what is it? He says, I can't remember things. I can't remember the promises of God. And the young pastor, it had to be from God, because no one young would be this smart. He said, dear brother, it's okay, because when you don't remember them, God remembers his promises. Even when you can't claim it, for whatever reason you're going through a hard time, God's not held by our opinion. God's not held by the things that happen to us. God keeps his promises to us all the time. And when you're struggling there, you have brothers and sisters that can believe with you and encourage you. And that's the reality. When we cry out to him, he wants to help us. He wants to heal us. That's why we pray for people. There's occasion after occasion where people have been healed after prayer with no medical explanation. That's called spiritual MD practice. And God doesn't heal everyone all the time. But he's God and we're not. But in the suffering and in the groaning, in our covenant, our contract that was sealed by Jesus Christ himself, he says, cry out with hope and confident expectation that was sealed by the blood of the Lamb, that God's going to take care of you. Jesus, you remember that night before he died, he cried out when he couldn't pray for himself. He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And here's the answer to that question, the question that Jesus asked. Jesus was forsaken so we wouldn't have to be. Jesus was forsaken and took our sins upon himself, and we groan with hope because the sufferings of this world are not worth and cannot be compared to the glory that's ahead of us. Now I'm going to tell you one last thing. There's not only something coming, there's someone coming. Jesus Christ himself is going to split that eastern sky, and he's going to come back. He's going to carry us into forever. There will be a new heaven, there will be a new earth, and there will be a new glory.